Good morning. It's good to see you all here. I am a bit surprised. I was expecting more to be gone because it's a long weekend for the school children, and often parents plan activities and vacations over the weekend. So I'm delighted that you're here this morning. I see a couple of Canadians snuck across the border. It's good to see you, Danny and Amy. Welcome. I'm curious to know how that went, but we can talk afterwards. And other visitors that are here, we're glad you're here and just invite you to worship with us this morning. For some time now, us ministers have been talking about vision for the church. What does it look like? What direction do we want to see our church move into? And been discussing that and praying about it. And personally, it's been rolling around in my mind quite a bit. If you remember here some months ago, we told you that we would like to put together a vision and a mission statement for the church. We have not really done any hard work on that yet. I have a few notes written down, but for the past couple months, just been on my mind and on our minds. We've talked about it. And that has prompted me to preach the message this morning that I am planning to preach. The title of my message is Vision for the Church. Vision for the Church. Last Sunday we had council meeting, or preparatory service for communion. And I was blessed to hear a number of you, quite a few of you actually, come through the line and just express your love and your gratitude for the church here at Sandy Ridge and your appreciation for the church. And that was a blessing. And I'm sure you said it to the other ministers too. We didn't really talk about that much, but I'm sure the other ministers that were out there heard some of the same stuff. And it's a blessing. And I love the church too. I appreciate Sandy Ridge and appreciate you as a brotherhood, being part of you. But I had to ask myself, why do I love Sandy Ridge? What about Sandy Ridge is it that I love? And is that love or that affection based on solid biblical reasons? Or is that love or that affection based on my experiences? What I've experienced with you and alongside you and all of that. And that experiential process that we have in fellowship creates love and appreciation. Is that what it is? And is that wrong? Not necessarily. That is actually a good thing. But, excuse me, when we can tend to base our love and appreciation for the church based on our experiential process or the experiences that we've had, and if we're not careful, that becomes a very shallow reason to enjoy church, because we all know that it doesn't take much to kind of knock that sideways, correct? And all of a sudden, we don't know that we like the church so well anymore. And so those are the questions that were rolling through my mind in thinking about the future and what does it look like to have a vision for the church and a mission maybe for the church, and kind of coupling that with my feelings and the way I feel about Sandy Ridge. And so maybe those are some things that you can start thinking about as well. Why do we exist here? For what reason and purpose do we have church? And how do I fit into the purpose and vision? And how do we find and understand that vision and purpose for our church? Those are just some questions. And then I ask the question, why do I love this church? And is my love based in experiences? And is that enough for me to sustain a commitment to the local church? So, brothers and sisters, my burden for the message this morning is simple. And it's a simple message this morning. But it's simple, and it's this, that our vision is based in Jesus. And the way He sees the church. That's my focus this morning, is that irregardless of what I experience here, can I anchor in to Christ and look at the church the way He sees the church and the way He expects the church to be, and when I anchor in Him, that's my foundation, and then it doesn't really matter what happens here. That's maybe a broad statement. It does matter what happens here, but you understand what I'm saying. When we experience difficulties, not such good things, we're still anchored in Christ, and we have this view of the church from His vantage point and where His heart pounds towards the church, and not based on what I've experienced. So that's my vision and focus for the message this morning. I invite you to turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. I would like to pray before we get into the points of the message this morning. John chapter 17, let's pray. Father in heaven, we need your help this morning in thinking and understanding and in teaching. And so would you come and teach us this morning? Pray that your Spirit would be faithful in expounding the Word to us. I pray that I would be faithful to the Word, that you would guide me, and that we could together learn truths from the passage this morning that would give us some direction for what our vision should be for the church. So we look to you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 17. It's a familiar chapter, familiar passage. I'm going to start in verse 6. This is what's been called the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And the reason that it's called the high priestly prayer is because of what he says in the prayer and how he says it. And as we go down through it, I want you just to grasp the heart of Jesus as he prays this prayer. And I want you to put yourself in the position of his disciples, the men that were with him. Now, I said that I'm going to be talking about vision for the church. This passage doesn't necessarily talk about the church, and yet it is the early church. It is the formation of the early church, and so we take that and we can put it and apply it into our setting today. And so Jesus is here. These are his last words that he's saying with this early church. And you can just hear his heart pounding towards this young, inexperienced, soon to be left alone church. So let's read. This is Jesus speaking. He says in verse 6, I have manifested thy name. He's talking to his heavenly Father, our heavenly Father. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And the son of perdition was Judas, the one that betrayed Jesus. And it's interesting, that word perdition is also used later in the New Testament about the man of perdition. So, little Bible study for you to do this afternoon. Put the connection together. Verse 13, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. In some translations it says the evil one, and I think that's accurate. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And I'm just going to make a point there. We recognize what that's saying, brothers and sisters, this morning. Jesus wasn't just praying for those men that were right there with him. He's praying for you and me. Isn't that amazing? Do you understand? Do you catch the heart of Christ here? Where he's all about his church. The church then and the church today. He's still about the church today. Let's keep on reading. Verse 21. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, and they may be made perfect in one, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. I'm going to stop there. I don't know if you did any highlighting, but I would encourage you to do some highlighting and just highlight those words that refer to us and them and that reflects the heart of Christ. And as we go through the message today, what I'd like for us to think about are three things that you and I, the church here at Sandy Ridge, ought to be or to do, and maybe perhaps through those three things we can get a glimpse of maybe some vision for the future of the church. The first thing that I'd like to point out, and I'm going to take it all out of this passage, is that the church must be important to you. The church must be important to you. What kind of value do you put on the church? When was the last time that you sat and talked about the value of being a member of a church? This was Jesus' last words And somehow last words of a dying person carry a lot of weight. And so when we read this, we read it in that context. We know that Jesus is, he's just days away from being crucified. And he's praying for his church. The point I'm making is, do you and I have the same love, the same affection for the church universal, but more specifically, Sandy Ridge congregation? The same that Jesus does for Sandy Ridge this morning. How is your love demonstrated here? What kind of value do you put on the church? If this was your last day, you knew you were sick, you were going to die, what would you talk about? You see, the things that we talk about on our deathbed are important things. Typically, we talk about things that we want those that are going to be left behind know about. We want them to know certain things. I remember my grandfather, many of you know him, knew him as Homer, originally bishop at Bethel. He was sick with cancer, and I'm not sure how soon before he actually passed away, he called me up to his hospital bed, and he wanted to talk to me. That was unusual. Like, Dottie didn't talk to me. So I knew it was something special. And I had just been ordained a number of years, and he wanted to talk to me about that. He wanted to give wisdom to a young man that really had no clue. Two things that I remember him saying. He says, give yourself to the work. It's a glorious work. It's God's work. Give yourself to serve. The second thing he said was, grow thick skin. Grow thick skin. Do you know why he said that? Those of you that are leaders know that sometimes you hit rough spots. That was the wisdom that my grandfather gave to me on his deathbed. I'll never forget that. Jesus is essentially on his deathbed. And as we read down through this passage, we grasp the magnitude of his love for the church. That little group of men, that little church there, and the church in the future. We hear things like, he says, I pray for them. I don't pray for the world, I pray for them. Father, I'm praying for these. I care deeply about this church and what this church will do in the future. And then he says, I am no more in this world. It's as if he's gone. But these are in the world. And he says, keep them. He's asking the Heavenly Father to keep them. These are not words of someone that doesn't love deeply and care deeply about the church. Friends, if we want to have any vision, any direction for Sandy Ridge, we must love deeply. We must care deeply as Christ cared. When we care the way that he does, we overlook things that rub us the wrong way. We have a greater vision for the future. We say, yes, we want that. We don't dwell on what's so personal and current. We look ahead. We can let those things go. Scripture says that in the last times, the love of many will grow cold. I don't know what all that verse means when it says the love of many will grow cold, but I can't help but believe that there will be a coldness in the church. There'll be a coldness, there'll be a lack of love in the church. And maybe it's already started. If we want to have any kind of future, godly future, we need to love well. Church ought to be important to us. It ought to be on our radar continually. Jesus loves the church so much. And the reason Jesus loves the church is because God the Father has given the church to Him. It is His bride. Can you imagine, men, if someone would disrespect your wife or your girlfriend? What would you do? Wouldn't you defend her, your bride? Don't you love your wife enough, so much, that you would defend her, your girlfriend? You would never let it go. But isn't it amazing how quickly we can become very detached and almost almost make fun of the church by our attitude? Isn't it interesting? You know, none of us here this morning, brothers and sisters, would ever say that we hate the church. But isn't it interesting that in my heart, I can come to that place where I can detach myself that way, indicating that I don't love the church? I forget the statistic or the number, but in the high 80% of people in the United States, Christians in the United States, would say that you can be a Christian and not be attached to some church. Brothers and sisters, you can't. You cannot remain a Christian very long and a stable, solid Christian very long and not be attached to some church. Do you know why? The church is Jesus' body. It's part of Him. God the Father in Ephesians chapter 1, I believe, it talks about that He gave all things to Him to be head over the church. And in the church, Jesus Christ is fulfilled in the church. You can't separate it. When there is conversion and new birth, there is an attachment to the body. And it's not some mystical attachment. It is local and needs to be. Can you imagine saying, oh, I love Jesus, but I do not love the church. There's too many whatever, hypocrites, too many whatever in the church. I can't handle the church, but I love Jesus. Did you know what we say when we say that? I'm just carrying around the head. I'm just carrying around the head. Forget the body. It doesn't live that way. The body and the head are together. Do you love the church as Jesus loves the church? Salvation not only involves a relationship with Christ, but also with His church. That's a quote that I have in my notes. Is the church as important to you as she is to your Savior? I believe, brothers and sisters, that when we have a proper affection for the church, a love for the church, as Christ loves the church, that gives us a foundation then to think biblically and spiritually about our future. We think as Christ thinks about the church. We want the church to be a blessing for Him. We'll get into that later. The second thing that I'd like for us to look at in this passage is the church must be distinct from the world. The church must or is distinct from the world. In our passage, verse 9, it says this, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Now, let's just think that through a little bit. Did you catch the words there? For they are thine. It doesn't say, for they are their own. When we are born again, we are bought with a price, Corinthians says. We are no longer our own. We belong to Christ. And it's the same words that John is using here. He's saying, I pray for them. I don't pray for the world, but I pray for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And then in verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So there's separation from the world, and there's belonging to. Separation from and belonging to. When you're born again, that's what happens. If you are born again, you are not your own. Now, in our culture, Western culture, we are told that you are your own. You get to say whatever you want to say. You get to be whatever you want to be, and nobody's going to tell you. You will be your own. That's the Western culture. There are other cultures in the world, more traditional cultures in the world, that say, no, you are not your own. You are part of the clan or part of the tribe. Therefore, everything you do and every decision you make and all your money is for them and not yourself. And then there's a Christian culture that says you are bought with a price. You are not your own. You are God's. And that creates a culture that operates differently than the world's culture altogether. That culture is God's culture. It's the kingdom culture that says, look, now all of what you do, your energy, your money, your time, whatever all, is based in kingdom principles. That's what it is. The church, it bleeds over into the church, and the church does likewise. Because as individuals are born again and are changed, and they are now belonging to God or to Christ, and their values are now kingdom values, it affects the church. The church must be distinct and separate. Jesus prays it in his prayer. We are Christian, therefore we are different. And if we're mirroring the culture around us, then we are not being what God wants us to be. We belong to Him, and that makes us different. That makes us different. When was the last time you thought about that? When was the last time you thought about the fact that you are not your own? And that you are really part of a different culture? Isn't it easy for us to forget that we are part of a different culture? Sometimes we react to that. Sometimes we don't like that idea. And God is patient with us and draws us to Him in those areas. Just think about where you're at today personally, and how does that affect the church? If we tend to be of the mind that says, look, I can be partly in the world culture, and I can be partly in the church culture, God's culture, kingdom culture, that conflicts, that brings conflict. It brings conflict within relationship spiritually in your own personal life, and then it also brings conflict within a congregational life. And I'm not saying those things to say that that's necessarily where we're at, but it's something that we need to think about, because it does affect our future. It does affect the way we process vision for the future. If we're processing it double standard, then it's not necessarily, it has potential to go places we don't want it to go. The church has its own culture because we belong to Christ. His culture is so different from the world. It's not just because, we're not different just to be different. We're different because He's different. He is so different than the world. The last point I have, this is a record, short message. The last point I have is the church must glorify Christ. The church must glorify Christ. In verse 10, it says this, "And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them." How do we glorify Jesus? How does the church glorify Jesus? Let's go down to verses 22 to 23. Let's read those. Verses 20 to 23. This is what Jesus says. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." What's the overall picture you get there? What's one word you would put in there that would bring everything together, that brings glory to Jesus? Unity. Unity. Listen to what it says. "That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us," unified in Christ. Brothers and sisters, when we are unified on a personal level with Christ, I would suggest to you that that brings glory to God, to Jesus. And when we have a unified, when we're in unity and harmony with Him, that bleeds out into the church and manifests itself in unity among the congregation. When we don't have unity in the Spirit, Ephesians talks about unity in the Spirit, when we don't have that, it's difficult to have vision, to think through, to process future, to understand Scripture, because we're at odds with each other. I would further suggest this morning that it is our responsibility to pursue unity in Christ and with each other. This brings glory to Christ, and it draws others to Him. What do I mean by that? When we live in such a way that is unifying, other people notice and they can't quite figure it out. Because the world doesn't know unity. They don't know unity. They don't know spiritual unity, peace with God, peace among brotherhood. They have no clue what it is. And when they see it, they can't quite put it together. They can't quite place it. We ought to be the kind of people that brings people to say, "I just don't know about that person. I can't quite place why he's so different or they're so different. Exceptional is the word I was looking for. We ought to be exceptional kind of people, and it rests in our unity with Christ and among ourselves. David Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, it is not enough to just be a good person. There are all kinds of those people. There are kind people, there are helpful, there's those that give to the poor. But rather we ought to be the kind of person that makes people say, what is it about him or her that is different? Or what is it about that church that is different? We can't quite figure it out. That's a quote. Martin Lloyd-Jones is saying that we need to be that kind of person. And I'm saying this morning that Jesus in his prayer talks about unity with God the Father and himself and saying, I want unity with my church. When we're that kind of a church, an individual and a church, then people look at it and say, I'm just not sure. I like what I see, but I can't place it. It's different. And it draws people to Christ, and he is glorified. An example of this would be in the New Testament of people that were converted, the new church, Peter. And those after Pentecost, they were preaching and teaching. These men were ignorant men, it says, and people came to listen. Like, these men should not have been preaching. These men should not have been teaching. They should not have been leaders in church because they were not learned men. And yet they were, and people were like, something's different about them. Something is not normal, but we like it. And Jesus is glorified, church is enlarged, and we are encouraged. Brothers and sisters, do you love the church? Is your heart one that embraces the truth that church is a culture under Christ and is different from the culture around us? Indeed, the church has come down from another kingdom and is here to proclaim that kingdom to a culture that is lost. Have you embraced that? When we embrace that as a congregation, it gives us foundation for vision. We can understand scripture and truth and things like that. And then are you glorifying God in your life? Are you unified in him? And are we glorifying him in the church this morning? Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, for the truth in your word. Thank you that Jesus longs for the church and loves the church. Thank you that he gave himself for it, and that someday we will be with him as his bride. And so help us, Father, to live in such a way now that we would experience that for sure in the future. Help us to not fall away, to get sidetracked, to forget that we are different because we belong to you. We commit this message to you in Jesus' name. Amen.